Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 24. 2 Samuel, chapter 24. Let's read together, 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I may know the number of them." And Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than they are, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. Verse 5, and they crossed over the Jordan and camped in Aroer, and on the right side of the town, which is in the midst of the ravine of Gad, toward Jazer. And they came from Gilead into the land of Tatim, Hodshi. They came to Dan, Jaan, and around to Sidon. Miniola. Verse 7, they came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And they went out to south Judah as far as Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in that what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." I'm going to read on a little further. And when David rose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and told him and said, "Shall 7 years of famine come to your land, or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me." And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let us fall into the hand of man." Father, I thank you for your word today. I praise you, Lord, for your presence. And I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would just minister in a powerful way through the word today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Who will we trust? I know that if you come to church, you say, "Well, surely we're going to trust in God." Yes, we will. But we call for help many times. Story of a man that fell off of a cliff, and on his way down the side of the cliff, he grabbed a branch and hung on. And he hollered out, "Is anybody up there listening?" He heard a voice say, "Let go." The man kept hanging on, and in a minute he says, "Is there anybody else up there?" Well, who will we trust? We trust God. We put our trust in a lot of things in life. We trust that our vehicle will start when we get up in the morning. Sometimes it don't. And you trust that you won't forget certain things, which sometimes you forget. You trust the alarm will wake you up. I've heard of people saying that they took the alarm and threw it across the room because it was mad at it for waking them up. Never mind, they're the ones that said it. Yet really, the only one trust must be in the Lord, who doesn't change. Trust fully in our God, and trust in our God must be the way of our life. Amen. Because there's things that come up there's no other answer to. Amen. And God is the only answer. Praise the Lord. He's really the only answer anyway. Praise the Lord. But let's see here in this story that's difficult to understand sometimes. But the test of trust here, let's look at it. And so we see that David goes out to number the people. And it says here that the Lord, or it says that the Lord moved David to go and say a number of the people of Israel. And in the book of 2 Chronicles 21:1, it says that Satan was behind this, and surely he was. Because God does not tempt anyone, and he can't be tempted by anybody, and he doesn't tempt man. But he allowed David to do this. And so David and Israel would be led to trust for victories. Would they be led to trust for victories or military strength or might and power for their success? Because you see, all true victory comes from God. And they had conquered this land. God had given them this land, and they had conquered enemies that were greater than they, people that were taller and bigger than they were, and walled cities that they weren't able to overcome by themselves. God had given them this land. And so to think that somebody else did it or we did it by our own strength was foolish to think. But perhaps this was a state of mind that David was in. I want to go and number Israel. I want to see how many we've got. Amen. To see, we can see we're bigger and better than anybody else. Amen. It sounds like somebody counting church attendance at times. I don't think we have to count for it anyway. We'll just go on. All true victory had come from God. They had what they had because God had given them victory over their enemies. And let me ask you, do we trust God for our victory in spiritual battles that we fight? In our own strength over spiritual encounters, or do we trust God? Do we trust political leaders or God? Do we trust God for victory over financial problems, or do we honor God with our tithe and offering? And the Bible says, honor the Lord with your first fruits of all your increase, then so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your presses shall overflow with new wine. Amen. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Most preachers have that one memorized. But there is no commandment given to make tithing different under Old Covenant and New Covenant. Surely under the law of Moses there was tithing, but don't get me wrong, and I'm going to preach forever on tithing, but I want to say something about it once in a while so you don't forget. Man. But there's no difference, because Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, king of Salem, before there was ever a law of Moses. And so we know that it's no commandment that it ever changed. God expects us to honor him with the first fruits of our income. Amen. But of more familiar things, do we trust God for victory over fear, over worry, over frustration, over jealousy, over all the works of the flesh? Do we trust our own ability to overcome emotional struggles? Man, that's the reason that people make their money and make their living dealing with people's emotional problems. There are people that do that. Man, in the realm of psychology and psychiatry, they do. Some of them are good, some of them are not good. Man. But do we trust God for victory? I don't know how many times you notice emotional struggles. Let me give you an example of an emotional struggle. When you go to the Sonic at happy hour to get a cheap Coke, for $1.23, you know where I've been. But you get there, you expect to get quick through the line, and at the drive-in, somebody in front of you with 10 people all out order a hamburger and sit there and wait for it to be cooked right then. Emotions, frustration, anger, whatever, it doesn't do any good, but emotions happen, don't they? Man, none of you said amen, so I guess I'm the only one guilty of that. But what we need God's help to overcome anger, frustration, sadness, bitterness, things that go with the flesh and the emotions that are there, and God created us with the emotions. But when the enemy of our soul and sin gets a hold of our emotions, it can wreck your ship completely. It can overwhelm you so that you can't function properly. There's people that sit down and cry all day. And if they don't have something to cry about, they'll invent something to cry about. And there's people that worry all day about nothing. And there's people that do this, that. People are jealous and frustrated over things that never happened. And most of the things we worry about never happen. I have to be reminded of that sometimes. I've got a married a pretty good reminder. So we don't need to worry about things we can't do anything about. Praise the Lord. So here, why should Israel be worried about if they were going to overcome their victories or not, when God had many times come through for them and given them the land that they were in? Why did David need to go out and count, see if he had enough to overcome everybody? He didn't need to. It was wrong. Instead, he should have put his trust in God, and he would eventually. He was a man after God's own heart. Amen. But national Israel and David are called into question by God here. And so, go number Israel, but why? After victory, perhaps they had begun to have pride and trust in themselves that, hey, look, we're a pretty good army. We're a nation that's blessed by God. We can do this. We can do good things, great things. Let's just go see, number all the people and see how powerful we are. And perhaps they ceased to trust in God and trust in their own military strength instead. Perhaps that was David's fall here. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. That's a pretty strong warning there. Do we, as you and I, do we trust in our own ability to overcome evil? Man, you say, well, I don't have any problem saying no to this sin or that sin. You better watch out, because you need God's help. Amen. I've overcome this, I've got this, this thing, this is a settled issue with me, it's not a problem to me, but if you don't have God helping you, you're subject to a lot of things you don't think you are. Do we trust our own ability to face life's challenges because we have been living for God for several years? Are we so strong that we don't need God, the church, fellowship with believers, instruction from God's word anymore? I don't think we've gotten that strong. God says we need that, so we need it. I thank you, friend. I know that we need the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, because there's thing that happened in your life that will strike you and take you down if you're not careful. But we have the shield of faith, Christ, and lift up the shield of faith, and it quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, in the Old Testament, they used darts, and they put them afire. They could get tar of some kind and put fire on the end of it, and it would go, and it would penetrate the armor of the enemy sometimes, or at least cause them to burn up. But we need God's help. Do we say in pride, I know how to do, I've been in there, I've done this, I know how to do this, I don't need anybody's help? This reminds me of a song I heard years ago, and the old song said, me and Jesus got our own thing going, we don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. I mean, I don't know if that was written by somebody that quit church or what, you know. We do need somebody to tell us what it's all about. We need to be encouraged, reminded by fellow Christians, by believers, by the ministry, by other things. I mean, we need God to remind us. We need the Holy Spirit to be filled with God's Spirit. Amen. And so that we can know when things are happening that are not in the will of God, and we can say, I don't have my own thing going. I need you, God, more than I need anything. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your steps. How many have fallen out of fellowship with God when their trust turned to man instead of God? This happens all the time. It should never happen, but it does. And you say, well, it just happens to people that are weak in faith. Well, no, not really. One of the disciples, one of the 12, it happened to Peter. When Peter was challenged and Jesus knew that he must go to the cross, Peter said, I won't deny you, Lord, even if I have to die with you. And Jesus said, you'll deny you even know who I am 3 times before the rooster crows. And it happened exactly that way. God can use anything, but after that third time, Peter began to use some swear words and some cuss words, and the third time, and then the rooster crowed and got him under conviction. I tell you, God can use anything. And so we know that Peter needed God, regardless of how strong he thought he was spiritually. When he was tested to the fullest, he realized he was weak. Well, he was graciously restored by Christ on the shores of Galilee. He repented, turned to God with all his heart, and God filled him with the Holy Spirit. And after that, he went on the day of Pentecost and preached a great message, the second chapter of Acts. That's what God can do for a person, but we need God continually. our trust must be in God. Who will we trust? Let's trust our Savior. Okay, let's see here. Last of all, Israel and David, they would have to learn the hard way. Apparently, the nation needed to be purged, purified from their drift from trust in God. Israel had more problems with idolatry than anything, worship of things and stuff and putting things in the place of God. That's what idolatry is, putting something before or in the place of God, or trusting in something more important than God. You say, well, people don't do that today. Oh, yes, they do. They put a lot of things in front of God. And so idolatry is nothing new. But in Israel, Israel had more problems with the first commandment, breaking the first commandment, than anything. Because if they didn't love God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and love God with all their heart, then they would not obey the second commandment, great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we know that they would have problems here. And God challenged David here. They went around and they counted all Israel and they told the number, and they had a great army in Israel and in Judah. They had numbers that, they had numbers that everybody would like to have. Amen. Well, they even counted the people at Miss Sunday School. Amen. Couldn't turn that away. So. Maybe, but it's true. And so he gave a total sum to David, Joab did, the commander of the army. 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword in Israel. And in Judah, there were 500,000. I mean, he had a million-man army here, if I counted correctly. I don't know if I counted or not. But anyway, it was a lot of people. And so if he was looking to numbers, he had all that. I'm sure that David could just step back and say, you know, we've got a lot of people. We've got a lot of things going here. We've got valiant warriors. We've got horses. We've got chariots. We've got everything that people can have. And then we don't need to trust God anymore. We can handle this ourselves. We've got this under control. Oh, but David would realize that he had sinned against God. He didn't run from his temptation to sin. He ran to God, which is the right thing to do. Verse 10, David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. My friend, when you know you've done wrong, don't try to make excuse for it. Just repent, ask God's forgiveness. God is gracious. He will forgive. Praise the Lord. And so Israel had to learn the hard way here, and God didn't let David off very easy. He said, there's three things I'm going to judge you with, and you take a pick of whichever one you want. He said, I can bring 7 years of famine over the land, and that means there wouldn't be rain on their crops. That means that people would starve, and that would cause a very difficult thing because they wouldn't have food to eat. Man, that's the reason we get worried when we see the grocery shelves at Walmart and Brookshire's bare. Okay. And second of all, God said, or if you want 3 months to be overrun by your enemies. 7 years down to 3 months, but this wouldn't be any better, be overrun by the enemies of God. And last of all, he says, or thirdly, 3 days of plague in your land. All of these judgments would be severe, starvation, defeat, or judgment by God. But David said, he chose the third one. He said, let me fall into the hands of God, for God's mercies are great. He knew God well enough and knew that God was merciful and kind and gracious, and God still is. Let me fall into the hands of God. My friend, if we can learn to just fall into the hands of God, God, you take this, I can't handle this. I believe in you, Lord. You just take this. I'm not able to do this by myself. And we can fall into the hands of God, then you've got help from above, a divine help. We must learn to run to God, not run from God. Learn to trust God. And David learned, and he wrote. Even the Psalms he wrote, Psalms 20 and 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. I don't know if he learned this or wrote this psalm during that time, but he learned it somewhere along the line that horses and chariots wasn't going to be his answer. Military strength wasn't going to be his answer. God was his answer and the only answer there was. And he wrote in another Psalms 33, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. So David would learn that I can't do this all by myself. I can't do this alone. I've got to put my trust in God. Even if it meant suffering, it was better to be disciplined by God than to be destroyed by his enemies. And David says here, let me to fall into the hands of God because his mercies are great. Man. And so mercy is something we look at. And I told the story of a woman that went to her photographer and she was upset. And she said to her photographer, these pictures do not do me justice. The photographer said, lady, you don't need justice, you need mercy. Don't look at your companion. But mercy comes from God. No mercy comes from sinful man. The enemy of your soul is not merciful. I want to tell you, hell will be a place where there is no mercy and no love and no hope and no grace and no strength. You don't want to go there. You want to go to heaven. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In the book of James, it says, he shall have judgment without mercy on those who have shown no mercy. So you know, friend, God expects us to be merciful too. That doesn't mean that God means for you to agree with everything that goes on in society. No, but God intends for you to be merciful as he has been to you and I, and he has been. Praise the Lord. Okay. Mercy is the work of God in redemption. I'll preach on mercy for a little bit here. In Titus 3, 5 and 6, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, the cross that Jesus died on is an act of God's mercy. The blood that he shed there is an act of God's mercy to atone, to pay for our sins. The love that took him to the cross, that was a work of God. That's a work of God's mercy. And all the acts of God toward you and I are acts of mercy. God had mercy on me, a sinner. Amen. Reminds me of the story of the Pharisee and the publican went to the temple at the hour of the prayer, and the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, like this. He said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I own. And I'm not like this publican, tax collector here. And the tax collector, the publican, would not as much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, the publican, the tax collector, went home justified rather than the other. Because you see, when we realize that we're out of a, when we run out of self, all that's left is God. And we need to run out of self more often because God's really the answer. It's him we trust in. And so let us, like David, say, God, let me fall into your hands. When troubles surround me, when troubles are all around me, let me fall into the hands of God, for you're merciful and you're gracious and you're kind and you're truthful. And God will not put more on you than you can bear. Amen. Every temptation, he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I'm glad that God is so powerful and so merciful. Hallelujah. And so mercy is the reason for redemption. Mercy is the reason we have eternal life, eternal hope, and eternal life with Christ. John 5:24, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. That's a wonderful God. That's a merciful God. That's a loving God. For us to not come into judgment, because Jesus judged on the cross for our sins, was judged on the cross for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions there, bruised for our iniquities. Everything that we needed was dealt with at the cross. And our trust may be in Christ and his work at the cross. Let us trust in God. Who will we trust? Let us trust in God. Let us fall in the hand of God, for His mercy is great. Amen. So let's have faith, trust in God. 1 John 5:4, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, where trust is going to be in God. Praise the name of Jesus.